Good morning to all of you. We're still waiting for the pastor. He's on the freeway. He should be arriving here any time. Okay. Believe it or not, the retreat is almost filled. Okay? So if you'd like to start getting your cash in, those of you who are paying your way, the prices are on this. Back at the back table, Jenny, the Dutch lady, will be taking your money. And you can take care of that after church. And there's also the dates on here, and the stuff that is going to be. It's going to be really great. They're setting up for us, and we'll have communion on Sunday. And now, I just completed the Father's Fellowship, where we went over for 4 weeks. Just kind of scratching the surface of God's model for raising children, okay? And it does run contrary to most of what the world teaches on how children are to be raised. And one of the most profound differences is dealing with spanking, okay? Spanking went out of vogue a long time ago in our country. Now, looking at the behavior of children in schools today and the crime rate, you would never know that. But spanking is very biblical, and those of you who do spank your children on a correct, regular basis as they're growing up, God promises, not me, God promises it works. Well, in order to alleviate any questions or concerns or fears, I am having a mom's fellowship. So the moms that would like to be familiar with everything that the dads learned can come to this, and they can be on the same page scripturally as dad, because dad's going to be getting a lot of flack when he brings out that first wooden spoon. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, mamas are the ones who are more, in a sense, sentimental and emotionally driven, so they will set up kind of a fortress to hide the kids from getting spanked by the mean ogre daddy. Well, it really doesn't come down to between mama and daddy. It comes down to what does God want. Okay. So there's a sign up back there. There is this flyer on the dates and the times. And it's if you sign up, we'll start that. And there'll be books that are given away. We usually finish up the final session with a video presentation after I go over the scriptures dealing with spanking. But there's a lot more involved. And as a matter of fact, the fourth Tuesday that the dads were there, that was the only Tuesday that we really covered what to do with kids. The other three Tuesdays were dealing with dad. Where was dad? Where is dad? Where is he progressing? And if you're wondering if your visitor's here today, you need to know this particular string that I play on the guitar, which is scripturally, dad's the captain of the ship, but he's not a drill instructor. He is a servant leader in the home modeled after Jesus Christ. And he is responsible for the success and failure of a family. Not mom, not Aunt B, not Opie. It's dad. So that's what we covered for basically the first three Tuesdays. And the last Tuesday was how to apply this one portion of just discipline to children. So it is a how many were there? How many guys were in the let's see, Jeff, Peter, Danilo, Rudy, who? Ray. Ray's gone right now. So also, there is a Mexico trip. It's a work trip that is scheduled for June 24th. It's Friday through Sunday. There is a 15-passenger van that will be going down. There is a sign-up back there. This is a list of the things you'll need. It's, I forgot to put sleeping bag. You need a sleeping bag, okay, because the conditions are a little primitive. They're on the primitive side. And so that's going to be happening. Let's see here. Oh, most importantly, the picnic that was scheduled today and the breakfast that was going to be the substitute is canceled, okay? you guys are going to be in church today. And the reason is part of being a pastor is not, it's not really administrative. It basically is pastoring, which is another term for shepherding. And my good friend Bobito was going to oversee this whole thing, and he saw that he had the kids over Friday. But in case you don't know, his mom is tentatively scheduled for open heart surgery on Tuesday. And I think, as his pastor, he didn't need to be out and about today with either the picnic or the breakfast. And I'd just rather have him in here today and then have the freedom to go and visit Mama after lunch, etc. And so we'll postpone that at a different time. So you guys are going to have to put up with me, you junior high kids. Okay. oh, yeah. Next Friday, those of you who have Dodger tickets, I've sold 41 tickets. They got to win. They're going to play the Wimpy Angels. Okay, so that game is next week. It's Friday. Starts at 7:40. Every single ticket is gone. And so make sure you remember that on your calendar. And also next Sunday is the Convalescent Outreach Ministry. And that's going to be happening right over here at Twin Palms. Twin Palms is a it's not really a convalescent home where you see a lot of old people. There are a number of old people there, but it's more like a place where emotionally stressed people are. And then there's some people that have like a head injury kind of things where they're just kind of on the ropes, you know. But they look forward to this, you know. And sometimes we just have like four people. Sometimes we have a bigger group. But I'm always amazed. They know Jeff's coming. They know Jeff's coming with all of us, you know. And what's really something is when Jeff does his message, everybody that goes takes a seat with the people. And as this last time, I think, was that the time that Stephanie went? I looked out there, and Stephanie was sitting out there among all of the people. And the rest of the group, and a fairly good group. And Stephanie fit in right out there with them. But the Bible does say, be all things to all people. Okay. So. As a matter of fact, they were going to keep me there. I think that's about it. So, I want to remind you, there's still some applications back there if any of you ladies would like to take part in the kids' church. Right now, it's almost every 2 months, but we still don't have quite enough ladies to do it every 2 months. And that's what I'm shooting for, every 2 months. So you do it 1 month, and then 2 months later you do it again. Okay, that's a good way to keep you from getting burned out. But once a month isn't bad, but I'm shooting for every 2 months for you ladies. And teens too, and then the little girls. You know, we usually have them help in the toddler because they're almost like another toddler. So they play with the toddlers. And, I think that's about it. Opals this morning. And as you're going there, I want you to go to Genesis, uh, 26. As you're turning there, I would like to double remind you to be in prayer for Linda Armas, Pastor Bob's mom. She's been in ICU since last Thursday? Thursday before, right? Wasn't Saturday. Last Saturday. She's been in ICU. And she's going for it. She's going to go for it. I mean, she's going for the surgery. And you know, she's frail, and she's in her 70s. And for a while there, she thought, no mas, that's it. Until Bob expressed to her the love of her family and people. That made a big difference. So she has basically decided she's going to hit the tape as full speed as she can go, one way or the other. Because you see, that's our heritage, right? A Christian is to finish the best you can. A believer in Jesus Christ goes to the end. Because Jesus is the one who's with us, and he provides what we need moment by moment. If you're trying to project your need next week and him meet it there, he won't. He meets it when you need it. And that's what he's doing here. So keep her in prayer. And Rob and Marika are still dealing with little Jonah. And he, in case you don't know, he's one of two twins. It appears that he was born with cystic fibrosis, so he's, I think, probably the tail end of his hospital stay right now. They were sucking out all the mucus that builds up, and that's a very, very difficult thing for a little tiny baby. He's probably, how old is he now? Maybe a month old now? And so 2 months. And so they're going through that. So if you can remember, when they come to mind, pray for them right then. Pray for them as soon as they come to mind. And then pray for anybody else that comes to mind or even doesn't come to mind that is facing different trials and situations. Because one of the things that we are going to see right now is I can't teach you what we're going to see. Only God can teach you what he wants you to see this morning, like most things. And this is critically important as you make your walk through life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Very important. Man, woman, child, elderly. Hold your finger in Genesis 26 and go to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. Everybody there? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, there, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Let's pray. Father, we read this. We may even have it written somewhere as a memory verse. But Lord, I pray now that this morning you would begin to engrave that not on a piece of paper, but on our hearts. Because as you said through your Son, in this life we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. And Lord, with that, we know you need to impress us, teach us, instruct us, have us believe you are with us. Your presence is with us, especially with us. You envelop us in the front and behind. And it's only when we forget that, that we have problems. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would remind us, and if we need to learn that for the first time, that you would do that also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to Genesis 26. If you remember, Isaac is now the patriarch of Israel. His dad, Abraham, has died. He's led a long life. Abraham has died full of years, satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. We talked about that last week. Dying. Death. Our final enemy. And as we look around us, if we have children, we look at them and we remember that we were that age one time before. Jenny and I were walking. We take a walk now out by Rob's house, and we go through the neighborhood, and we pass kids. Yesterday we passed kids hitting two little girls bouncing a ball back and forth on the driveway, giggling. And there's something about a little girl's giggle that she remembers when she was giggling with her sister with bicycles, and now we're old. And so that youth brings enjoyment to us. And I used to think about that when I was younger and would look at old people, of which I am now one, and I would see them delighting in watching children they didn't even know. In a shopping center, in a restaurant, they would even sometimes. I remember we were in a buffet, one of my favorite places, in Wisconsin. It's one of the many places I worship at. And Andrew was there, and he was probably maybe not quite three. And if you know Andrew, he started talking early, and he never stopped. And there was a lady behind us. She must have been in her 80s, eating alone, and he was talking. And at this point, it was Gail, and Gail would tell him, "Can you be quiet for 5 minutes?" And a minute later, he started up again. Well, I noticed that the old lady got up. She came around, and she put her hand on his face. She says, "My, you're a talker." And she didn't even know any of us. But see, we have that reaction to youth, to another generation. There's generations, aren't there? Now we see another generation. When we were young, we were the generation. Now we see other generations. Isaac is the next generation. And Isaac, as with every generation, goes through the same tests. They go through the same trials, and each generation will respond in the way they were guided for the most part. As I've said, dads are Xerox machines. Dads will reproduce a pretty close copy of what they are. That can either be good or it can be bad, but most time it's a mixture of both. Abraham produced Isaac. Isaac was his father's son. There's no doubt about that. Up to this point, Isaac's main point of notoriety was his willingness and his trust and his innocence in obeying his dad's command to get up on the altar in which he was going to be sacrificed with a knife and then burnt to ashes. There was a lot of trust. And now he's on his own. He's married. He married Rebecca. Remember her? The one that watered the camels for 3 sweaty hours with the little jar of water. Maybe some of you guys are married to Rebeccas. I am. This morning, we're ready to go. The van is loaded. Stick the key in. I mean, it's loaded. Everything in there. Nothing. Now, it happened this way Friday at Mr. Park's house. But him being Korean and magical over mechanical things, he did something. And it started. This morning, it didn't start. So it's 7:30. We usually like to get here around 7:30 and start setting up. So I'm making a call, trying to get through to William. I'm sitting in the car, and I'm not kidding you. By the time I got out of the car, Jenny had just about unloaded the van and had loaded it into the car. I'm not, it was Rebecca all over again. And of course, with my great sensitivity, I said, just slow down, relax. And she said, you can thank me, you don't have to criticize. Now she knows she's wrong for saying that. Well, there's Isaac, he's married. And guess what happens? A famine. Now they're in Palestine, dry, arid, desert. Famines are not that rare, but famines that are mentioned in the Bible are real famines. There's a lack of water. There's a lack of food. People are dying. And 100 years before, Abraham had gone through a famine, remember? And he went on his way and he made different stops. He made a stop in Egypt and then he made a stop in the place that Isaac is going to be going. Now, if you remember, Abraham, his dad, went into Egypt, lied to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah. He was rebuked by Pharaoh, an unbeliever, a pagan. Abraham was corrected by an unbeliever. It's a terrible thing when a Christian is corrected by an unbeliever. In the midst of that, his nephew Lot became polluted by what he saw, and it eventually destroyed Lot's life. And then Abraham went to another place, of which we're going to be reading about here, and he lied to Abimelech, the king that was in that area, 2 times in a row. Well, there's another famine. Now, listen up. You and I will all face numerous famines in our life. And our first response is always to pack up and move. Get out of the problem. Leave the area of a famine. And yet it's hard for us to understand that there are times that the famines were ordained by God. It's a test. It's a trial to bring out better from us, to bring us out into what we are really to be, to bring us better. When Satan puts you in a temptation, it's to bring out your worst. Here's how you tell the difference. In a famine, if you find yourself going to God instead of trying to go away from the problem, you're on the right path. And our common enemy, Satan, is losing a battle. And we finally realize, for instance, our common enemy here shows up here every Sunday. Now, I've been pretty stupid about this until just this last couple of weeks. You remember that old Saturday night show where, could it be Satan? Well, I started asking myself that. Could it be Satan? There was a tension dealing in an actual, the mechanical stuff. And you know me, I'm like a closet Baptist. I'm really careful about this stuff. But it got to be very obvious that our enemy tries to hinder this little gathering. You would think they'd be taking place down at a 5,000 member church right now. Well, you know what? He probably is. How many of you had problems getting to church today? Did you have an argument this day, this morning? Did you have a fight? Did you have a bad hair day? You get my point. Were the kids extra little, like I say, were they extra filthy pigs this morning? I love honesty in kids. Every time I see Bobby, have you been a good boy today or were you a filthy pig? Ah, the filthy pig. Well, we can't really criticize Isaac too much because he's responding the way we respond many times when trials or famines come in. Look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, he leaves, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now on the way, we find out where he really is headed. Because God knows. He's not just going to Gerar, to Abimelech. That's a title, because his dad Abraham ran into a guy named Abimelech, but that's a title. That's like Caesar. So he's running into another king. But he's really not going to stop in Gerar, because in the next verse, he meets God. He meets God in one of those Old Testament ways where God shows up bodily. He shows up. He sees him. It's a guy. God is a guy standing there. It's called a theophany or a Christophany. God shows up in bodily form. Many people, and I don't have a problem with this, many people believe it's Jesus Christ himself prior to his becoming a human being in Bethlehem. So God shows up, and we find out that he wasn't going just to Gerar. He was on his way all the way back to Egypt with his wife. His sons aren't with him because he's going to pull off something here that's going to make the fact that if his sons were there, he wouldn't be able to pull this one deal off. But he's on his way back. Who went to Egypt? His dad. Now we see a different play out here. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." The Lord brought up Egypt, not him, but that's where he was headed. "Stay in the land which I tell you." Now let me retranslate this. God shows up. "Isaac, I know what's on your mind. You're going to go back down to Egypt near the Nile, under the Pharaoh, so that you can water your cattle and you can find areas that is not famine. But I want you to stay in the famine area." Now, as this is clicking through, he's like, "We're going to die. There's no water." God is saying, "I want you to stay here and die because I'm not going to care about you." Well, God knows what's going through his mind. God knows what's going through our minds. He does. He knows everything. What did David say? Before the thought even is finished processing, he knows. And let me tell you something. Unlike me telling Jenny to slow down, God's not like me. He's compassionate. He's caring. He's loving. He's patient. He knows Isaac is afraid. He knows Isaac is fleeing to Egypt. He says, I know what you're going through. You ever hear somebody say that to you? "I know what you're going through." And you're like, maybe they do. But most of the time, maybe they don't. God does. He says, "I want you to stay in the land of famine. I want you to stay where it's dry and the cattle are getting real skinny and no crops are." There's no crops growing. What's he calling Isaac to? Faith. Trust. In what? In this. That God is with him. God is with him. Sounds simple. It's not, is it? If somebody were to ask Isaac, "Isaac, is God with you?" "Oh, yes. My dad told me. My dad told me he's with me. I believe it." To believe it is one thing. To embrace it and have it part of your character is vastly another thing. Because when we know that God is with us, fear does not enter in. How can it? How can fear enter in? When we know God is with us, what did Paul say? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? But how do we get to that point? Trials. He builds a track record showing us. It would be so nice if I could open up Knowing God is With Us books. Finish the book, maybe volume 2, and then I know God is with me. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like watching your children grow up. "Bobby, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Bobby, don't touch the stove, it's hot. It's hot, ow, hot." What does Bobby do? Then he knows. Bobby, the stove is, and he'll even say, it's hot. He knows. Now, wouldn't it be nice if our children would learn by our communication? All I can speak is for my own. He never did. We're not much different. We learn by trials. Verse 3, he says, stay in this land, and look at those next words, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, the beginning of a great promise. Verse 4, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And look at this. Isaac lived in Gerar. He stayed there. Bravo. Almost. Had a good start. Isaac was very human, like we are. He had this literal, and so don't sell yourself short. He had a literal appearance of Jesus Christ telling him this promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he reaffirms the promise he made to his dad. I'm going to bless your descendants. Oh, and by the way, as we know now, all those non-Hebrews, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through your descendants, of which there was one that was the blesser, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and the morning star, the Savior of the world, God in human flesh, from the family tree of Isaac, Abraham, and we'll see Jacob. So here's the message that has been going on through the ages with God's people. God says to us today, I'm with you. He says to Bob's mom, Linda. Linda, I'm with you. I'm really with you. He says to Rob and Marika. He says to their family, I'm with you. I'm with you. He said to me in intensive care, I'm with you. And how does he do that? Does he show up? Yeah, he shows up. He shows up bodily, you know how? He shows up by visitors of his people going to see them. I remember when Mr. Goodman and Sandy came to visit me in the ICU. Jesus Christ was coming to visit me. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ lives in them. He visited me. Mutiny. Now, remember verse 3. I will be with you. Look at verse 7. Now, you should see yourself here. Okay, I do. When the men of the place asked about his wife, ooh, that sounds familiar. They asked about his wife. He said, she's my sister. He's repeating the same thing that his dad did. Okay, started out okay. Didn't run into Egypt like Abraham. But fear indicated he had lost that grasp of the promise, God is with you. So he begins to scheme. If you want to know what the opposite of faith is, it's scheming. It's figuring. It's arranging. This is the big problem with Christian men that want to go into greater service for Christ. They want to eliminate every single foreseeable problem of failure. Everything is planned. Everything is, what about this? What about that? And pretty soon it's all dealing with hypotheticals. But what if that happens? Okay, that's how I'll handle it. Okay, next hypothetical. But as all these hypotheticals are happening, there's no reality. and it's dead in the water. Scheming. It's no faith. There is, I will tell you, there is a reckless side of faith. There is a side of believing God where it looks reckless. It looks like a roll of the dice. Linda, for instance. There is a gambler's term that Paul uses, referring to one of his friends. Trophimus has almost given his life in the service of Christ, he says. Now, the terms he uses are gambling terms. Trophimus is rolling the dice. See how it comes up. But God is controlling the die. That's what Linda's doing. I'm rolling the dice. I'm going for broke because I know the one who's overseeing how the dice roll. He decides. That's faith. Lack of faith? Scheming, figuring, wondering, dead in the water. She's my sister, for he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebecca, for she is beautiful. Now, she's old at this time. She's pretty old. But the key there is she's afraid. He's afraid. It's causing him to scheme, and he's lost sight of that promise. Verse 8, it came about when he had been there a long time, so he's settled there, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a tent window into the next tent, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. King James says he was sporting with her. He was making love with her. Okay. Isaac was a man of prominence. He was living close to Abimelech the king, because the prominent places were usually a little hilly and they're up. He looks down. Now, I think Abimelech was suspicious all along. People kind of get an inkling of things that are happening. I don't think he was really that surprised when he looked out and he heard the soft music playing and the bottle of Chardonnay and the two glasses there. That ain't her. That isn't his sister. So Abimelech, verse 9, called Isaac, come here. Behold, certainly she's your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. He's being rebuked by an unbeliever. The morality of this man seems to be higher than Isaac's. Did Isaac misread them? Did he think they were like wild animals? They seemed to realize that adultery was something that didn't play in there. Or how about this? They probably heard of what happened before. You remember that part of the story, right? Where God almost wiped out these Palestinians. I'm sorry. Whatever, the Canaanites, whatever. When they were going to fool around with Sarah. News travels. I think because Isaac had the reputation, these people were a little careful about approaching sis. They thought she was sis. Like some of you guys may have known in high school guys, and maybe one of your friends, his sister is real attractive, and you'd like to maybe take her out. But your buddy, her brother, is captain of the football team, and he's a solid guy, and you're kind of a little reluctant, you know. Should I really go talk to Biff about his sister? You know, that's what they called me. Now, what have you done to us? Now, we know that probably the sons are back. Jacob and Esau are back in the area they left, because it would be a little bit hard to pull off this lie. She's my sister, if you had two full-grown sons there. Okay. So instead of punishment, we see the hand of God here. And you've seen this in your life. Instead of God coming down on you and having you pay a consequence, which he already paid, he's been rebuked here and corrected, instead of a consequence that you think you should pay, God blesses you. I want to repeat to you, God is not like us. He doesn't think like us. We're the two strikes, you're out. God's like 9 million strikes, you're still in the game. You'd be surprised at the ideas people have of God. He's mean. I was on television talking about some people more lean toward the Jesus kind of God than the Old Testament kind of God, because the Old Testament kind of God was mean, and he was filled with wrath and judgment. But the New Testament God, Jesus Christ, he's real nice. He's real kind. He never says no. He never spanks. He's always kind of like, he's like Mr. Rogers. And he'll never, ever correct you. But we know different, don't we? So Abimelech, verse 11, after this happened, they came that close from being wiped out by God. Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Protection. Protection from a king. After this guy has transgressed. And he's misrepresented God. Now later on we're going to read that they could tell God was with Isaac because of all of his cattle and all of his servants and all of this and all of that and his clothes and everything else. They could tell. Well, in the Old Testament, that was a pretty good indicator at times. Today, people cannot tell that God is with you in that way today. But let me tell you, and I don't want to make you paranoid, wherever you are in your life as a Christian, there is an unbeliever looking through a window at you. They are. They look at you. They watch your responses. And how we represent God, again, God's not dependent on you, but I will tell you this. How you represent your God, who has told you he is with you, will impress them in their approach to God. This is one of the things that I watched when I was in the hospital. It seemed like I was always in the hospital. But when I was in the hospital, I noticed that whether it was ICU or any of the other times, when visitors came to see me, when Jenny came to see me, without exception, I saw that the reactions from the nurses and the other staff, that they noticed something was different happening at that bed. Because people would come in and pray. There was laughter. God was very present there. And there was something noticed. As they were looking through the window, they didn't respond this way as Isaac had them respond because of his deception. Now remember, he's in the famine land. Everybody's in a famine. God told him to stay there. Verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now there's a couple of things happening here. He's in the famine. To reap 100-fold with sowing seeds isn't unusual unless you're in a famine. That's a miracle. It's like this. If you are in a famine time right now and you're reaping the joy and the security of God in the famine, that's a miracle in the eyes of the world, because the world gets battered back and forth by the situations that they're in, just like we want to be. When I moved to Wisconsin, it was like the first month I was weeping. What did I do? Lord, take me back. I want my house back and I want my job back at TRW. I want to go back to this. This is the stupidest thing I ever did in my life. I was stupid. Andrew's going to grow up to be a hick out here. Almost. He used to get excited watching a new sidewalk being put in a part of town. I'm like, time to move. He's going to grow into Barney Fife. You know, it's time to go. And one day I was praying, Lord, I just want to serve you. Would you please take me back home? Would you please? I would even like to have my house back on Wolf Street in Lakewood. I miss my backyard that doesn't have ticks in the lawn. I miss sitting out in the backyard not having bats flying by my head. If you just put me back there with my job, if you put me back in California, I'll be happy. And God spoke to my heart and says, so your dependency of happiness is dependent on where you are geographically, not me. I'm like, I guess that's true, isn't it? So I knew that I had the flaw. Because, why? God is with me wherever I go. Why do you think Daniel was able to be such the Daniel in Babylon? He was away from Jerusalem. He was probably about 14 years old. And he is an amazing example of a man who was in Babylon, but his heart was in Jerusalem. You see, that's where we're headed. Well, I'm sure here, another thing that was happening is that Isaac had gone through a correction, a change of heart. He was able to get blessed. He was able to get blessed. So the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Very, very unusual here. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. So here's what's going on. His dad had gone ahead, dug wells, very, very precious now in that land, especially in a famine, and they covered them. They said, well, we don't want to have these wells here for Isaac. This will make him leave the country. So they covered up the wells that Abraham dug. Verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. So he moved away, and he settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father. So he uncovered his dad's wells, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them, a memorial to his dad. Dad called this well such and such. I will honor his memory and the promise that God gave. This well will be the name that my dad gave this well. But when the Isaac servants dug in the valley, verse 19, and found there a well of flowing water, that's living water, that's a spring, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Essek, because they contended with him, which means contention. So he moves on. They dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah, which means hatred. He moved away from there and dug another well. They did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. Now, a lot of people think, well, he's just running. I don't see it this way, and this is my own view on this. I think he had an assurance of God's promise to him that wherever he had to move without conflict, without, shall we say, having that militant attitude today that many Christians have, he went ahead and said, I'll move because I have a promise from my God that he's going to provide whatever I need in this famine land. So he moved. Today we have Christians, organizations or churches or ministries that are militant. Militant. They're not lambs, they're Lambos. And they're out to change the world by politics, moral reformations, Everything that is absolutely opposite of what the Spirit of God says. Blowing up abortion clinics, killing abortion doctors. That's militancy. That's insane. Do you remember what Jesus told James and John? They're going through an area and he says they didn't want him in there. So James says, Lord, should we call down fire on them? Jesus turned to him and says, you don't have it, do you? You just don't get it. You don't know of what spirit you're of. Or when Jesus was being arrested, he says, you come out here with all these clubs and these torches? He said, you know, I can have a bunch of legions of angels come down, and you're crispy critters. I could do that. You know the story with Hezekiah back in the Old Testament? One angel, probably a private. In one night, he kills 185,000 enemy troops. One angel. I think Isaac was trusting God here. Now he goes to Beersheba. Beersheba was where he was living when he submitted to his dad to get on the altar to give his life for God, literally. And this is something good for us to remember. If you're looking for a revival time, then someplace in your heart you got to go back to. You got to go back to your Beersheba, where God will meet you just as he has in the past. And wherever that place is in your heart, go there. That's what Isaac did, and look what happened. He went back to Beersheba, verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night, the very day he arrives. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Now he's expanding. Before he says, I will be with you. Now he says, I am with you, Isaac. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. That is basically a backhanded correction. He says, I'm not really doing it for you. I'm doing it for the sake of your dad. But you get blessed. Now, listen up. Somehow, some way, those of you who are sitting here, saved, born again, on your way to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. If you were to die right now, you're going to go to heaven. God is honoring someone, someplace, or maybe individuals in your past, whose grace is still being spread forth from their God to this generation. Somewhere, a grandmother, an uncle, a dad. How many here remember Angie? Remember Angie and Ellen and Angie? Remarkable, wonderful, beautiful Christian girl. Married a neat Christian guy. They look like something that was the poster kids of a Christian marriage or something. Beautifully sweetheart. She was just a joy. They moved away. They got mad at me. No, I'm kidding. They moved away to another city, so they're attending another church. But her story was remarkable. And everybody can relate to this. Isaac can. She was basically kind of abandoned by her parents when she was little in, where was that? Jamaica. She was raised by a lady. She doesn't, I don't know if she's sure if it's even a grandma. But the lady was a Christian. A real Christian. And Angie was so poor. You wouldn't know by now. Married to a bank VP and just affluent and blessed and living in, you know, just, it's just God's blessed her. But you wouldn't know that. She remembers telling Jenny that when she was a little tiny girl, she would play with a Coke bottle and it was her doll. That was her doll. But her grandmother, in God's grace and love and honoring the grandma, found its way through what she taught Angie. And Angie is blessed because for the sake of grandma. You too. Somewhere, there was a mom or an uncle or a friend or a brother. A lot of times it's moms. I have to repeat what Greg Laurie says. If you're not saved here this morning, if you aren't sure that if you were to die here this morning, and if you are not sure you're going to go to heaven, you ain't going. And if you have a mom praying for you, Greg Laurie says, you might as well give up, because he's going to get you if you have a mom praying for you. And if I find out that there's anybody sitting in here that isn't saved, I'm going to pray for you. And God's going to get you and bless you. Because that's the way he is. So he says, I'm going to bless you for the sake of my servant Abraham, your dad. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant dug a well. Response. He built an altar. Who was the great altar builder? Dad. Now he's doing the best that his dad was, not the worst. He builds an altar. The name Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzah and Phicol and the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, now you see there's a new boldness in verse 27 from Isaac. Why? God's with him. They said, we see plainly that God has been with you. So I will be with you. I am with you. And these guys can see he's been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And yes, if you're wondering, did they drink wine? Yes, they drank wine. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed in peace. Pretty neat. Pretty neat. Now it came about, verse 32, on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and they said, guess what? We found water. So they called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba, which is the name it had originally. But the name Beersheba means well of the oath, or well of seven, which means we made our agreement here. Now, verse 34 and 35 is more in line with chapter 27. We'll get to that later, but we get a little picture of what's going on. Esau, when Esau was 40 years old, remember that's Jacob's brother, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Or let me say this. Esau, who was that man's man, he drove the four-wheeler SUV. He had the gun rack. He was kind of an oaf, but a likable guy, I think. Spiritually empty. Didn't care about the things of God. He just wanted what he wanted right now. I don't care about God's blessing. Give me a bowl of soup. Give me a chunk of bread. I don't care. I just want what I want right now. Not maybe this far from being an animal. He just wanted it right now. Well, he sees the Hittite girl. Not of the Hebrews. Non-believers. And he marries two of them. They brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. You see, that's part of what the father's fellowship is about, and that's what is important, that moms become involved in the father's fellowship too, which will be a mom's fellowship. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let me start reading in verse 16, Matthew chapter 28. I want to send you off with this word from God. Thus saith the Lord. Today, right now, you will hear God's word from me to you, the very God, because I'm going to read it to you. And this is for you today. And I pray that he engraves it on your heart for the famines that are up ahead, because they will come. But he is with you. Verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's the truth. And he loves being with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you love being with us. Lord, if we would only embrace that truth, so much of our fears would be gone. And Lord, we thank you for your patience. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that is not sure where they will go if they were to die on the way home today, I pray you would meet them sometime today. Draw them to you by your love and save them by your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name.